Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to do something that I have never done before. Preach 30 minutes. I'm going to attempt that anyway. I told Aaron, I said, why don't you let me go last? Or let me preach for you. He said, no. I said, okay. But I do want to thank him and Rich, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you from the Word of God this morning. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to that passage that Lynn read a few moments ago, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. Paul is writing to his beloved son in the faith to both encourage and to exhort him to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in him, and to do that by preaching the Word of God and not to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, its prisoner. And as you know, it's written primarily to a young pastor, and there are many truths that we can certainly draw from right here in our personal life. He says in verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Fear has certainly gripped us at one time or another in our lives, and we may cower when we need to be bold. We may be silent when we should speak. And certainly there's no better passage than this one that teaches us how to overcome fear. Timothy was a young man called to pastor the church at Ephesus. And as he was called to pastor this church, according to chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, he is called to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. In order to do this, he was going to have to fight the good fight of faith. He was going to have to keep faith and a good conscience. He was going to have to lead the church to pray and to evangelize the lost, including all of those who are in authority. And to do any kind of spiritual work calls for spiritual means. There is no time to be ashamed of the gospel. And Paul wanted Timothy to understand this. You know, Paul's life was certainly a living testimony to Timothy of what he was to be. And he didn't have time to listen to worldly fables that were only fit for old women. He needed to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. He needed to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. In other words, according to chapter 4 and verse 15 of 1 Timothy, he needed to take pains in these things. He needed to be absorbed in them so that his progress would be evident to all. And Paul told him that if he would pay close attention to himself and to his teaching, persevering in these things, this would ensure salvation for himself and for those who would hear him. So Paul writes this second letter to him. He wants him to be bold. That's chapter 1. He wants him to be strong. That's chapter 2. He wants him to be wise. That's chapter 3. And he wants him to be diligent. That's chapter 4. So in chapter 1, he wants him to be bold. He wants him not to be ashamed of the gospel. That is the theme. If you notice that he mentions that 3 times. Look there at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Then verse 16. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed." Not being ashamed is the theme. It's possible that Timothy was certainly not of the same character as Paul, but he drew his encouragement, he drew his boldness from Paul. You know, Paul had a very forceful, dynamic personality. He could stand against any one person or group of people in any event, hold his ground unwaveringly for Christ. If you look over at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, you'll get a little bit of insight into Timothy's constitution. It says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also." Maybe that's an insight into the fact that Timothy could be intimidated, that he could be fearful and a little bit afraid when things were set against him. So Paul has to warn the Corinthians to be easy on Timothy, perhaps indicating to us that he didn't handle conflict as well as the Apostle Paul may have. Holding one's group is certainly a work of the Spirit. It says over in Romans 8:15, that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So as with Paul, according to chapter 1 and verse 16 of Romans, we are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I believe probably one of the most haunting verses in all the Bible is found in Mark chapter 8. And it's verse 38. Listen to these words. This is Jesus. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." So as Peter says, 1 Peter 4:16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in his name." And I trust that that's how you feel as well. When Paul wrote this letter, this second letter to Timothy, this was his final letter. He was about to have his head chopped off. So what would you say to a young protege right before you give your life? What would you say? Well, the first thing he says to him is to be bold. Be bold. That's all of chapter 1. You need to be bold, Timothy. There's no time to be timid. I want you to notice three exhortations that are found in verses 7 to 9. Three of them. And the first two occur in verse 7. And the first one is this: do not be ashamed because of fear. After exhorting Timothy in verse 5 and verse 6 to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, in other words, he tells him to renew his gift. He says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. See, the fear that gripped Timothy's heart was not from God. David wrote in Psalm 27, verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And with the Lord on your side, you can stand against an army. You can stand against anyone. There's no reason to be fearful if the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And that's even the conclusion that David came through when he says in Psalm 27:3, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." And why is that? Because he says, "The Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation." And if the Lord is your light and the Lord is your salvation, again, whom shall you fear? Well, David does give us the key to that attitude in Psalm 34 and verse 4. He says, "I sought the Lord. He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears." So the key is certainly trusting the Lord. Yes, it is an issue of disobedience when we're silent, when we're fearful, when we're timid, when we're cowardice. But it all goes back to the issue of trusting God and a matter of obedience. Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." When Paul says in verse 7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, he says right here that this fear that was gripping Timothy's heart, it was not from God. God didn't make Timothy a coward. Timothy made Timothy a coward. Again, it didn't come from God. We can give millions of excuses why we don't say something when we're supposed to. Oh, we can run around and say, God didn't give me an opportunity. Well, why not make the opportunity? He actually gave you the opportunity when He saved you. He gave you that opportunity right then and there. When you're afraid, when you're embarrassed, when you're ashamed, don't blame God for it. He didn't do it. You did it. You stopped trusting God at that moment, and you trusted your fears. Look at that word in verse 7, timidity. That word, it comes from a root word, which means to fright. It's translated in the Revised Version as fearfulness. It's translated in the Authorized Version as fear. Occurs only here in the New Testament. It's never used in any good sense when you find this word. And so the word is referring to being a coward. It's a word referring to a shameful state of fear from a lack of courage. Now, the tense here in the Greek is indicating to us that Timothy had not become this yet. But he was heading there. And again, this is not from God. Timothy is not to be ashamed. He needed to realize that this fear was from within. It was not from above. It's like James 1:13, when you're tempted, don't say, God made me do this. And don't even do it remotely. God put me in this circumstance. If God hadn't put me here, I would not have fallen. That's the remoteness that James 1:13 is dealing with. It's your own depravity. It's your own sinfulness. And I loved how Brent was talking about children a few moments ago. I have six of them, and one of them was showing their depravity this morning well enough to get a spanking. In Proverbs 22:15, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, right? And you and I show our depravity constantly when we are disobedient, when we are fearful, when we are embarrassed, when we are shamed. And I like out of all these passages that Paul gives here, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Look over at verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am confident or convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And that day was coming. Again, the last letter he would ever write. And his prison at this time in Rome was much different than the first time. He wasn't under house arrest. He was in a dungeon. He was there with other criminals. He was not in some comfortable setting. He wasn't like many of the jails today. The jails in that day, again, they were dungeons. You slept, you stood, you sat in your own feces. That's the conditions that he was in. All for the gospel of Christ. Not being judged as an evildoer. He wasn't there because he had done something wrong. He was there because he had done something right. He was there because he stood his ground. And folks, standing your ground doesn't always mean that you get in your opponent's face and you get bold with them. Standing your ground is not compromising or denying the gospel. And I believe many times that even as Jesus said to the disciples, we don't have to worry about what to say. God will give us what to say. Just be yielded to Him. And so Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed because of fear. Notice the second part of verse 7. He says, do not be ashamed because of your resources. He says there, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. See, he gave them those three resources right there. Warren Wiersbe says, Timothy did not need any new spiritual ingredients in his life. All he had to do was stir up what he had already been given. And that is true. You know, we pray many times for things we already possess. God, give me more power. But Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is praying for the Ephesians, he says, I want them to realize that they already have the power. We pray for more wisdom, but we already have the wisdom from God. We need to be praying that God would help us to realize that we have these resources and that we would use them, that we would appropriate them. Well, what did he already have? Well, look at verse 6. He says he had the gift that was given him, just like all believers have a spiritual gift. And this gift was probably, according to chapter 4 and verse 1, the gift of preaching. He's told there to preach the word. And certainly he had probably other gifts that accompanied that role of preaching. He also had, according to verse 7, power, love, and discipline. Look at that word. The first one is power. He had power. That's the familiar word dunamis. When we get the word dynamite, Linsky says this is not mere courage or bravery in danger. It far exceeds that as it would in Paul's mind. He says the word power, that great word dunamis, power to work, power to hold out, power to endure all things, power to suffer, power to die. He says this is victorious, triumphant power. This is an unquenched flame of living fire. This word carries the connotation of an effective, productive energy rather than that which is raw or that which is unbridled. And it occurs, you also find it there in verse 8. He says there where Timothy is to suffer hardship with Paul for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved and called believers. He uses it in chapter 3 and verse 5 where Paul says that the opponents have a mere form of godliness, but they deny its power. Timothy had been given power. He'd been given a power from God through the Holy Spirit. And that was evidenced by the gospel, and that was evidenced by a power that the opponents didn't have. God provides us with this power. And you know why he gives us this power? So that we would be effective in his service. It's like Ephesians 6. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 for a moment. Look at verse 10. What does Paul say? Well, he says what every preacher does. He says, finally, and then we go on and preach for an hour. Right? Finally just means I'm not finished. I'm getting there. But I'm not there yet. He says, finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In fact, this is used in the passive voice, which means that he has to be endued with strength by God. This was not some strength that he could conjure up or that he could manufacture. This was the strength of God. God had to fill him with this strength, just like Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, also used in the passive, meaning that God is the one that has to fill him. All he has to do is yield, surrender, die. And I don't mean to say that as if that's easy, because it's not. I was sitting here listening to Brent just a moment ago as well, and I was just shaking my head. And I was just thinking, God, so how many times I've failed you? So many times. And not only I was amazed that he did all that in 25 minutes, you know, but 25 minutes of powerful truth. It is true. You start with the holiness of God. That's where you start with evangelism. That's where you start with anything that you do. It starts right there. That God is holy. And you and I have a message. Not, you know, you've got four or five preachers in here today that have been specifically commissioned to preach the gospel, but every believer has been given that commission. That commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 extends to every believer. Every believer. The very moment you confess Christ. I was reading yesterday. Actually, I was listening to this. Someone said this and was quoting Spurgeon and was asking a question, how young can a child be to get saved? And he quoted Spurgeon. And he says, as soon as he can recognize that he is sinning, then he can believe. The very moment he realizes that he is sinning. And I've got six kids, and three of them, you know, one of them's only 3 months old. The other two, we constantly tell them all the time, stop, 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 stop. You say that word so many times. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. Get your hand off of this. Don't touch that. Don't do this. Get out from under there. You know, get off of there. All the time. And every time I look at my three teenagers, I said, we had to do the same to y'all. I still have to do that sometimes. But even just as a loving father that tenderly cares for his children, God does the same thing for us, doesn't he? Even though our heart may fail him, even though that we may disobey him in our actions by not speaking when we should speak, he does forgive us. He does renew us, doesn't he? I know it's the enemy and it's our flesh as well that wants to keep us wallowing in that sin we've committed. You know, we beat ourselves down. Well, I should have shared with that person. Why didn't I say something? Or why didn't I say more? Hey, I tell you, one of the things that's been helping me out here lately is just keeping tracks with me. It's an easy thing to hand somebody a track. And we use some of those creative tracks that Living Waters has. You know, the one with a bomb on the front of them, the $1 million bill. And just go up to somebody and say, listen, have you got your Obama stimulus package? And I've only had one person in 3 weeks refuse it. And then you pull out the Reagan one. And they'll take the Reagan one if they don't like Obama, right? And I tell them, listen, the stimulus package is about as meaningless as this $1 million bill that's not real. But what is real is what's on the back of it. The $1 million question. Where will you spend eternity when you die? Be in heaven or hell? You know, and everybody is willing to proclaim their own goodness. Everyone. Everyone wants to talk about themselves. Even when they spend time talking about their kids. You know, we like to talk about our kids. We like to talk about their accomplishments, things that we're proud of. And then we turn around and turn it on ourselves, and we like to talk about ourselves as well. It doesn't take long to get into a conversation like that, and you can switch it from the natural to the supernatural. From the physical to the spiritual. And I would encourage you to, if you struggle with speaking, I know that we all have different personalities. You know, I tend to be more bold when I'm behind a pulpit than I am, you know, face to face with someone. But I'll tell you this, I won't back down and I won't deny my Lord. I know whom I have believed and I know what he has done in my life and what he continues to do. And I stand here as a miracle like you are of having been redeemed by Christ himself. And I never forget that. And I have one of the things to remind me of that every time I pick up a guitar, because that's what I did before I became a Christian. And I did it all the wrong way. And I did it all for me, all for self. Never for God. Didn't even know how to use it for God. In fact, when I got saved, I put it down. I didn't want to touch it. I didn't know what to do with it. I had abused it for so long. Because again, it was always about me. But Psalm 40 says, you know, he brought me up out of a pit, out of the miry clay, and he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise even to our God. When you realize that, that's when you can pick it back up. Well, God does provide us with power. He doesn't provide us fear. He provides us with power. Again, Paul didn't pray that the believers in Ephesus might be given divine power, but he was praying that they might be aware of the divine power that they had already possessed. Listen to what he writes, Ephesians 1:18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. See, through Christ we have all the resources that we will ever need. We don't need anything else. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have all you need. You are equipped. I had a lady in our church come to me wanting her and her husband to be counseled. And I said, frankly, you've got all the truth that you will ever need. Just do it now. Just live it. And you'll never need counseling. Just live out what you know to be the truth that you've been taught over and over and over. I know they've been there 7 years and they haven't been flakes. They've been there absorbing it. And that's what we need. We need to be reminded, just like Paul is reminding Timothy here, stir up that gift. God didn't call you to fear, to be afraid, to be unashamed. He has equipped you with power. It's that very power that raised Christ from the dead. You know, the Old Testament saints, even though they weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit to the same degree of the fullness that New Testament believers are, They did have the resource of God's Spirit providing divine help as they lived and served Him. They understood, as Zechariah had declared to Zerubbabel, that their strength was not by human might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. They knew it all came from the Holy Spirit. Well, that first resource is power. The second one is love. This, again, is a very familiar word, agape. Paul uses it at the beginning of his first letter to Timothy, where he says in chapter 1 and verse 5 that the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And it's very doubtful that the opponents of the gospel, the hypocritical liars, as they are referred to in 1 Timothy 4:2, could have been characterized as a people of love. That is certainly what should mark the difference between the if we sayers and those who truly possess the gospel, is by our love. And Paul's point of saying that we have been given the spirit of love is to say that we have been given a love that it faces and it conquers the world's hostility with its power. It burns on, and it sees all the sin, it sees all the woe, and its one purpose is that Jesus, just like Jesus, is to seek and save the lost. You know, we've been going through 1 Timothy 2 on Wednesday, and that whole first section, the first seven verses, is talking about praying for the lost. You know, and when you think about praying for the lost or witnessing for the lost, yes, we want to be obedient, and that is a good desire to have. But I think even a better desire is so that God would be glorified. Because when we think about, you know, wanting to be obedient, that in a way it tends to be selfish, you know what I mean? Because we're quick to run out and say, hey, listen, I had an opportunity to share with the Lord. Listen to what you say. You speak in the first person. I. But what about this? The Lord was glorified. The Lord was glorified. I handed a man a $1 million tract, and we started talking. Like one day it happened to me at the Texaco. I went there to get a couple drinks. I was just going to hand him a tract and move on. And we stood there and talked for 25 minutes about Christ, about the law, about repentance. And all these people are coming around us, you know, and paying for their stuff. And see, you never know when that's going to happen. But you make yourself available and you put yourself in that path all for His glory, right? All for His glory. And so when He says here that He has also given us not only power but love, we have to realize that love is what helps us swallow our fears. When you have more compassion for the person you're talking to, you'll swallow your fear. You'll think more about them and in the state of their soul. You'll think more about where they're headed. You'll think more about the judgment that is to come that you're warning them from. You'll think more about giving them the true gospel instead of an easy believism. You want to give them all of the gospel, not just the benefits. You've got to give them the bad news too. Or you've given them an incomplete gospel. It's like 1 John 4:18. John says, there is no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. And where did this love come from? Well, Romans 5:5 tells us that it came from the Holy Spirit. Look at the third word that he gives. This is the third resource. You have power, love, and then the third one is discipline. This word is often translated self-control. Linsky again says that this is the exercise of a sane, balanced mind. This guides our power. This applies the intelligence and the purpose of love. And while it is needed at all times, it's most needed in dangerous times. When we live by the godly discipline that our gracious Lord supplies, our priorities are placed in the right order. And every aspect of our lives is devoted to advancing the cause of Christ. So Timothy is not to be ashamed because of fear. He's not to be ashamed because of the resources that God has given to him. Notice thirdly, he's not to be ashamed because of persecution. Do not be ashamed because of persecution. Many times this is why we don't share. We're more afraid of people's faces. We fear people more than we fear God. We fear what they will do to us. We live in US of A. Right? There's only pockets of illustrations where Christians have literally been killed in America. And I know it's coming. You read Revelation. There is a lot yet to come. But face it, folks. Right now, what's the most they can do to us? Spit in your face? Yell at you? Call you names? Push you down? Push you down, that's an assault. I mean, think about it. What can they really do to you? If they kill you, if they get away with doing something like that, where are you going to be? Heaven. Wouldn't you like to die obeying the Lord? What's the worst that can happen? I mean, that's what we need to think about. We need to think more about what God thinks than what man thinks. Proverbs says, the fear of man brings a snare. Brings a snare. Paul tells him in verse 8, do not be ashamed of our testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. He says, join with me. Word join is one single compound Greek word. And it's an imperative. What's an imperative? A command. This is an active imperative. Paul called Timothy to share his own greatest desire. The very supreme of his life. You know what that was? Philippians 3:10. Paul said to know Christ, to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and to be conformed to his death. That was the very supreme pinnacle of his life. He wasn't afraid to go and put his head on a chopping block. He was confident in who he had represented and who he had believed in. He wasn't ashamed. He had boldness. Someone said one time that the definition for boldness could be summed up in five words: open your mouth and speak. Open your mouth and speak. That's where our shame comes in, when we don't open our mouth and speak. Right? Think about all the things that the Lord has been teaching you. All the things that you know by His grace and mercy. You have something to say. And you should be able to communicate the gospel with clarity and accuracy. Because that's the very gospel that you're proclaiming, is the gospel by which you've been saved. Right? And if you can't proclaim it at all or with accuracy, you can't give the gospel, I agree with Brent, most likely you're not saved. You really need to go back to that and examine it. I want you to know that it's important to see here that Paul is speaking about suffering for the gospel. He's not talking about suffering punishment for our sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says we should give no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 14 and 15, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. Rather, verse 19, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. See, when we live a godly moral life before our family, before our fellow students, before our fellow workers, our neighbors, we can expect hostility in some form or another, because immorality and ungodliness will be more apparent by contrast. And when we are confronting their sin and testifying to their need to repent and to be saved, we're going to be resented. Sometimes we'll soften it with our tone, won't we? They ask you, well, what does it mean? How can I have eternal life? And you go, repent. What? What? I didn't hear you. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? Hate your sin. Hate your life. It's what Jesus said. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. He didn't say walk an aisle. He didn't say join a church. He didn't say get baptized. All that's after. All that's a byproduct, right? He said repent. Many times we'll just say believe. Believe. You know the word believe in the New Testament? It's not referring to some mental assent. It's referring to commitment. In John chapter 2, the very word pistuo is translated commit. And then in verse 16 of chapter 3, the verse we all know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him," that's the same word. It means commit. And when you talk to someone about surrendering their life and defining for them what it means to believe, I think that they will understand that. Don't you think? I know what was holding me back was surrendering, commitment. Oh, it's easy just to believe some facts. That's convenient. But to surrender, commit. Hey, that's marriage terms, isn't it? Been married 22 years. I know what the word commit means. 6 kids. I know what the word commit means. And if I don't know, I'm learning it again. This is what we call our second crop. When you live a godly life, that's key to your evangelism. Realize this, you may suffer for that. But it's all for Christ. Paul says that the sufferings in this life cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed, right? Can't even compare. Well, Paul concludes verses 8 and 9 by saying that it is God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed. You didn't earn your way into heaven. You didn't earn this gospel that you're preaching. There was nothing that you could offer that could bring about the justice and the satisfaction of a holy law and a holy God. You can't offer yourself for your sins. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, and there was the perfect spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who stepped in and took our fine and our debt for us. If the wages of sin is death, Jesus stepped in and took that death, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So let me ask you, are you ashamed of Christ? It's easy to sit in here, or it's easy to sit at church and say, no, I'm not ashamed of Christ. But when you get out there on the street and you talk to a stranger, are you ashamed then? We tend to talk to people we know, people that we're more acquainted with. That's why I said, if you want to get yourself out of this rut of disobedience, let's call it what it is, out of this issue of sin, and start opening your mouth and being bold and speaking the gospel of Christ, do it the way many people do it. Use those tracks. Let those be some conversation starters. I don't know what to say. Let the tracks say it for you. Start right there. Start small. And in some ways, that's not small. Because if you make a personal commitment like this, every place that I go and every stranger that I meet, I'm going to at least hand them a track. That's a commitment you're making. Like I told the church Wednesday night where I pastor, I said, don't make a vow if you're not willing to keep it. God would rather you not make that vow. But can you do something like that? Can you make that? I mean, isn't it the goal that God has left us here for the purpose of winning the lost? That's the only reason why we're left here. Not left here for worship. I mean, if we were left here for worship or if he saved us just purely for that, he'd take us on to heaven right now, right? We're left here for evangelism. And it will cost you your life. Just as following Christ in salvation will cost you your life, evangelism will cost you your life too. That is another area of dying to self. And you have to remember this. Anytime you don't speak up for Christ, you are not dying to self. Self is in control. So ask yourself, am I ashamed? Am I embarrassed by the gospel? Listen, realize this. God didn't give you that fear. That fear came from your own sinfulness. That fear came from Satan. You need to remember that the gift that God has given you is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power, the love, and the discipline of the Spirit of God, to join in suffering for the gospel if that arises. So I would encourage you in that way. Father, we just come to you right now once again, and we ask Heavenly Father that you would help us in this whole issue right here, because we have all, at one time or another, maybe even this morning, maybe yesterday, last night, Lord, have been afraid, have been fearful, have been ashamed. And maybe we don't use those terms. Maybe that's not what comes to our mind. But that is what it is. when we're silent when we should speak. We should hand a tract to somebody when we don't. We should speak up out of love and concern and compassion. And we think more about how afraid we are as to how they will respond. We always think negative, Father. Instead of fully trusting you and swallowing our fears and saying that I want to share with this person because I truly do love this person, because you have saved me, you have opened my eyes to the gospel, to the truth, and this person is headed to hell. And I need to give them the life-saving message of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed, not be afraid, not be embarrassed, but to do it because I care and I love them. Lord, all of us, I know, wants to stand before you in that day and to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's just all we are. We're servants. And sometimes we act like masters. Forgive us, Father. Forgive us. And cause us, as we go out of this place later today, encouraged. Encouraged together to be faithful, to be obedient, and to live for your glory, knowing that that entails death to self. So we ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.